the 13th chapter. The Gospel of Matthew, the 13th chapter. Again, for the next 6 or 8 weeks, we'll be going through the kingdom parables, and we'll start off with this first parable, the parable of the sower, found in Matthew chapter 13. And I'll read, and then we'll stop and talk, and then I'll read some more. And it says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 and 30 times what was originally sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the mystery of the kingdom, or the secrets of the kingdom, has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have in an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, or even what he thinks he has, will be taken away from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will ever be hearing, but never understanding. You will ever be seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. The parable of the sower found in Matthew chapter 13 in the first 9 verses where Jesus tells the actual parable, it immediately, and I think this is important to note, that it immediately follows the rejection of Jesus by the religious leaders. And it marks a shift from Matthew's perspective in Matthew's gospel of Jesus's ministry. Jesus, after this rejection by the religious leaders, he then turns his attention and his focus now to the disciples and his true followers. And having come on the scene and having taught authoritatively what it means to belong to God, what it means to live as a kingdom citizen, as he demonstrated his power through signs and wonders, only to be rejected by the very people he came to save and to bless. And so Jesus now distances himself from those who reject him. And we don't see this in Matthew chapter 13, but at the end of Matthew chapter 12, Jesus even faces rejection from his own family, and he distances himself from his own family and focuses on those who are truly with him, those who are inside, and while everyone else is on the outside. And the Bible says that there was a crowd who followed Jesus, and for this reason, Jesus began to teach in parables, and he kicks things off with this parable, the parable of the sower. And in rare fashion, Jesus actually interprets this parable that we'll get to in verse 18, but only after being asked, why now start teaching and speaking in parables? The disciples ask in Matthew 13, verse 10. Mark, who tells the same story and who recounts the same event, in Mark chapter 4, verse 10, it suggests that the disciples asked Jesus to explain this while he was alone. In other words, he told the parable of the sower, and then he stopped, and then the disciples later came to him and say, what's the deal with these parables, now? And Jesus gives a straightforward answer. And what he has to say regarding the mystery of the kingdom, it's only for those who have truly bought into the message. Where Jesus is now, what Jesus is talking about now, is truly only for those who truly believe, who are truly with him, who are truly on the inside. And so The mystery of the kingdom would be revealed to those who believe, those who are truly with him through parables that they would only understand. And this word mystery here is not necessarily what we think of when we think of mystery as something that needs to be searched out or something that needs to be figured out. But mystery, from the biblical perspective, is something that was previously hidden that has now been disclosed, or something that has been revealed. So Jesus says, it is not for them, but it's for you to understand and know these things that were previously hidden, these things that were previously concealed that are now being revealed in Jesus Christ. And this is the mystery. The mystery is this, that God has broken through history in the person of Jesus Christ, his son, in order to bring about the establishment of his rule and the displacement of all other earthly rule. And so Jesus, in order to communicate and to reveal and disclose what it is that's going on now that was once behind the scenes, but now what is coming to the forefront, he uses parables, these fictitious stories, sometimes made up, designed to teach a lesson. The word parable simply means to something that is comes alongside. So it's a comparison. It's a side-by-side comparison, taking a story from real life that people know and understand and are familiar with, and comparing that to a truth that Jesus is trying to communicate so that people can see and get a greater understanding of what's going on. Jesus used parables much, that in fact, one-third of his teaching was done in parables. And the purpose of the parables, Jesus explains to them, is to, number one, to conceal it from those who are on the outside, but to reveal the secrets, the mysteries of the kingdom to those who are inside. So there's a dual or double-edged nature to parables. And Jesus uses these to communicate that the kingdom of God is here, but not fully and finally here. And so, again, for the next 6 to 8 weeks, we'll be spending time teaching through the parables of the kingdom. And the parables that we'll walk through in this series tell us what we need to know about the kingdom, what the kingdom is like in the present, what to expect from the kingdom in the future, and what it looks like for believers to live in the kingdom now. But before we move forward, I think it's important for us to have an understanding or a consensus on terms. And you guys actually don't get a voice, but I'll tell you. But it's understanding what it is, what I say, the kingdom. Because oftentimes when we think of kingdom, we think of a locality. We think of a place. And sometimes when we think of a kingdom, we think of a people. And those things are true. And the Bible does oftentimes speak of the kingdom in terms of a place. And it speaks of a kingdom in terms of a people. But primarily, when the Greek word basileia is used, the word kingdom, the word which we translate into the word kingdom, it's primarily the kingdom of God. The kingdom is primarily the age of God's rule and the exercise of God's power in his rule to bring about forgiveness, to defeat evil and establish righteousness in fulfillment of all that was prophesied in the Old Testament. To simplify that, the kingdom of God primarily means God's rule and the exercising of that rule. And much debate centers on the timing of the kingdom of God, as the Bible speaks of it as both present, like it does in Matthew 12:28, when Jesus casts out a demon and the Pharisees accuse him of casting out Satan by Satan. And Jesus says, listen, that doesn't even make sense. If I cast out a demon if I cast out Satan by the power of Satan, then Satan's kingdom is divided and a divided kingdom cannot stand. But if by the Spirit I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He's announcing that the demonstration and the manifestation of signs and wonders and the casting out of demons is evidence that the kingdom of God has now come out of the background into the foreground and the forefront. But the Bible also speaks of the kingdom that is to come, the kingdom that awaits its final and full consummation. And so for us, then, it's important to recognize that if the kingdom of God is present now, as we'll see, and it is, even if it's not full and final, then it has massive implications for how we ought to live now. And that's one of the purposes why we wanted to take our time to go through this series on the parables of the kingdom. Because if the kingdom is present now, then it has massive implications for how we as kingdom citizens ought to live. And if the kingdom of God is still to come, and it will fully and finally, then it has massive implications for our expectations of how things should be going or how things should be right now. So let's read on then with that kind of backdrop. Let's read on to hear Jesus explain what this parable means as he continues on revealing the secrets of the mysteries of the kingdom to his followers. So picking up Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 18, he says, listen to that. Now, with that backdrop of what kingdom is and the kingdom of God, God's rule, God's reign, let's, with that in mind in our background, let's hear this word. Let's hear this that Jesus explained in the temple with that lens and with that perspective. He says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Again, so now he's going back and explaining what the seed that was sown on the path, what that represented. It represents, and when someone hears the message of the kingdom and does not understand it, just as the bird snatched up the seeds that fell on the path, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man or woman that the seed fell on, is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Again, he compares it to when he mentioned when the seed that was sown in the rocky places, then the sun comes up and scorches it. And you would think, well, wait, don't plants need sun for them to grow? Doesn't it need the light of the sun? And in this case, Jesus says the light will either help it or it would destroy it based on how rooted it is. And then verse 22, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man or woman who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. As we just heard in this interpretation, let me share, because Jesus explains it. He explains that I don't need to go back through those different things. But let me lift up three foundational truths from this parable as we move forward in our study of the kingdom and the kingdom parables. So three things. Number one, three truths about the message of the kingdom. Number one, that proclamation of the message is paramount. Proclamation of the message is paramount. It is of uber importance. It is of large, great importance. This is where it all begins. This is how people are brought under God's kingdom, under God's rule. This is how they're ushered into the kingdom by way of the message, the gospel of the kingdom, the message about Jesus. Not only is it the beginning stage, but it is also the same message that sustains believers as they live in the darkness of this present age. When we think about the ministry of Jesus, it's also often characterized as primarily him performing miracles. However, it's truly primarily him proclaiming the kingdom with the miracles accompanying the message and validating the message. Jesus primarily came and taught and proclaimed the message of the kingdom, and that message was accompanied by and evidenced by and validated by signs and wonders. Jesus was a preacher more than he was a performer of miracles. So the message, the proclamation of the kingdom is paramount. The message has power. The message is good. The true message of the kingdom is always good. And so even as we understand and look at this parable, there was nothing ever wrong with the seed. And Jesus says the seed is the word. And Jesus never blames the seed as being the problem by which there was no growth or no production of a crop. It wasn't the seed. It's not the word that's the problem, but it must be understood that the problem resides with those who hear the word. So many times we are discouraged from proclaiming the message because we think there's something wrong with it. Because the message oftentimes, it does offend. And it is offensive to those who believe that they don't need it, to those who believe that they're above it, and to those who don't understand the message that we are to proclaim. And so there's this tendency to use other methods like service or generosity or other acts of good work, of goodwill in place of proclamation of the message. However, those are deficient in and of themselves, and they must be accompanied by, and they should be accompanied by, the message of the kingdom for true change to occur. But the message and the proclamation of the message must be primary, must be paramount. Consider this. If we help every single person in the city, if we clothe every single person, if we feed every single person, if we provide housing for every single person in the city, but never proclaim the message of the kingdom to them, have we truly and eternally helped them? I'm not saying it's wrong to feed, clothe, and house, but the message of the kingdom is more than just feeding, being full, being housed, and being closed. There are eternal implications tied to the message of the kingdom. At some point, the message about Jesus, the message of the kingdom, needs to be heard in order for the seed to be sown into the hearts of men. So it's not the seed, it's not the word that's the problem, it's us. And oftentimes we'll make excuses like, I just don't know what to say. I'm not like good at talking about things. Let me dispel that myth. We're natural evangelists. We are natural heralds. We're quick to tell people, hey, did you watch that game? Did you see that great play? Did you see what Kobe did? Did you see what LeBron did? Did you see how Mookie hit that home run? Did you see that? Did you see that latest movie? Let me tell you about this movie that I just saw on Netflix. Let me tell you about this show that I've been binge watching. Let me tell you about this product that I've just purchased. We are natural evangelists. We are naturally people who tell things to others when we're excited about it and when it has impacted us. We are eager to leave Yelp and Amazon reviews. It's not that we don't know how or even know what to say. We are oftentimes too afraid to proclaim the message of the kingdom because we don't want to be looked at as an outsider. We so want to fit in. We so want to belong in the in crowd, the very crowd that Jesus calls the outsiders. We want to be part of that. And Jesus says, if you want to be a part of that, you can go be a part of that. But to be inside, to be in the kingdom, under God's reign and under God's rule, then the message of the kingdom has to be important to you, so important to you that just as much as you talk about the show, just as much as you talk about the game, just as much as you talk about the product, you talk about the kingdom. We may be viewed as strange, intolerant, bigoted, we might even be rejected. But Jesus here explains in the parable that when the true message of the kingdom is proclaimed, what happens next is different for different people. The way the kingdom is expanded is through the proclamation of the message of the kingdom. But what happens next, what happens after the seed is sown, what happens after the message is preached is different for different people. That brings us to our second point. The first point, proclamation of the message of the kingdom is paramount. The second point, not everyone will receive it for various reasons. not everyone will receive it. The kingdom is here. That's a fact. But Jesus tells this parable to let his followers, let his disciples, as they are going to go and be apostles and heralds, all take this message to the ends of the world. He said, the kingdom is here, but let me tell you this parable so that you're not surprised that people can't see it, and people don't get it, and that people will reject it. The reason is, even though they've heard, they are unable to do anything with it wherever they at a particular place in life. This is how you know you have people who grow up in the same household and hear the and go to the same church and go to the same Sunday school classes and are part of the same youth group, and yet grow up and live vastly different lives. That's because the effect of the word has different effects on different peoples dependent on where they are in life. Some people's hearts are ripe and ready to receive it, and they are anxious and willing to receive it. Some pretend or put up a front as if they're ready or think they are ready, but then time and circumstances reveal that they weren't really ready for it. And some, they might hear it, agree with it, but it never moves the needle of their lives. Not everyone will receive the message of the kingdom. So don't be surprised when people don't get it. Don't be surprised that when you proclaim it, you won't necessarily see dramatic results automatically. No doubt, as John Calvin knows, that there are people who are eager to hear, but not equally desirous of true instruction. Jesus, he reminds us not to be fooled by crowds, as the presence of a large crowd doesn't equate to effectiveness any more than the presence of a small crowd equates to ineffectiveness. Every individual has to come to terms and is confronted with the message of the kingdom, and every individual has to make a decision to not just hear, but adhere to and submit to God's rule through the Lord Jesus Christ. So there must be a realistic expectation as we proclaim the message. The labor will not everywhere be fruitful because it doesn't always meet with fertile and well-cultivated soil. Or in other words, not everywhere will there be hearts ready to receive the message of the kingdom that leads to open eyes and open ears that are blessed by God. And what I don't want us to get caught up in is, as Jesus goes through this parable, that people always stay in the same place. Because there can be someone who hears the message of the kingdom, and at first, at this stage in life, they're on the path. And then a couple years later, maybe they've moved over to the thorny place. And then maybe a couple years later, they've moved over into good soil. And so though we are not supposed not to be surprised that people don't get it, we also shouldn't pigeonhole and put people in a box thinking that if they rejected it once, it didn't work once, that it won't work again. The message is to continually be sowed in hopes and in prayer that the ground where the heart that the message is being implanted to is ripe for harvest. Not only is this something then that we should reflect on others, but it should also give pause to ask our own selves, how is the condition of the soil of our heart at this given moment? The message of the kingdom is not, again, I said, not just for the beginning, not just for entrance to the kingdom, but it's the message that sustains us in the kingdom. And so at any given moment in our lives, we can fall back and forth between these places. And so it's important for us, even as we, even as we see others and see how the word affects others, that we look inside our own hearts. Are there things in our lives that are choking away the message of the kingdom? Is the deceitfulness of wealth and greed and anxiety and worry and the cares of this world, is it robbing? Is it depleting the message of the kingdom? Is it overwhelming and overtaking the message of the kingdom that leads to faith? it is critical that not only we pray for a good soil in the hearts of people that we proclaim the message to, but that our own hearts, we pray that God would make it good soil fit to hear his word and for it to become rooted so that we can bear fruit. And that leads to our last and final point. Those who truly receive it will bear fruit. So the proclamation is paramount. Not everyone will receive it, accept it for various reasons. But those who truly receive it will, guaranteed, that they will bear fruit. And this is the only way to know that someone gets it. If you see the kingdom of God, God's rule, God's reign manifested in their life. The message of the kingdom must be heard, understood, received, and then nurtured to produce the intended result. This is important because what we do with the message of the kingdom gives evidence to whether we're on the inside looking out or the outside looking in. How we respond is of great importance. And for those who hear the word, receive it, and the word is planted and roots begin to grow, Jesus says there is an obviousness to their lives, and even degrees to that obviousness, as he says, 160, 30-fold, that fruit would be shown, produced in their life. And to see how the obviousness of this, so Jesus uses the measures of 160, 30-fold. Typically, scholars believe that typical agricultural yields in that area range from 5-fold to 15-fold of what was sown. Jesus says, even the lowest person that bears fruit or even the lowest measure of bearing fruit is still double of the highest of what's typical. And so there's an obviousness. You won't have to guess whether or not that person has really, truly and received the word, because it will be evident. I don't have to guess that this is an apple tree if the tree is full of apples. I don't have to guess that this is a grapevine if the vine is full of grapes. It will be evidence by their lives. You will see the kingdom of God manifested in their life. And this speaks to the radical transformation of the message of the kingdom that has been implanted, that grows deeply rooted, and that is nurtured. So in conclusion, as we go through these kingdom parables, and as we, in the midst of all everything that's going on right now, as we seek to live out our lives as true kingdom citizens, our identity rooted in the kingdom and not in this world, I hope this morning that you can see, before we start to go through what the kingdom of God is like, because that's what's coming next, we must first come to terms that though the message goes out, not everyone will receive it. Not everyone will accept it. But for those who do, by the grace of God, they will experience the power and presence of the kingdom, even as we wait for it to fully and finally come. And so embracing the message of the kingdom means embracing the King, Jesus Christ. Embracing the message that God, in his sovereign plan to reconcile sinful men and women to himself, this God has broken through history in the person of Jesus Christ to bring about a new age, the age of the kingdom, by which God's rule and God's reign is made manifest, though not fully and completely yet. And under God's rule, forgiveness is offered. The kingdom of Satan is overcome. Life transformation takes place as righteousness and holiness are the hallmark of it. So the question is, have you received, embrace the message of the kingdom this morning? Have you received Jesus as Lord? The kingdom is for you and for all those with open hearts who allow this word, this message, to be deeply rooted in them. In the weeks to come, I imagine things are going to get wilder and weirder. Guarantee it. Things are going to get wilder and weirder in the political arena, and all over the country, and all over the world, actually. And Christians will inevitably feel the pull and the temptation to choose a side, to plant their stake in the ground of this world, to pledge their allegiance to something other than the kingdom. And my hope and prayer is that all of us would stay calm stay rooted in God's word and be guided ultimately by the Spirit, regardless of our political leanings. And as we nurture the message of the kingdom, as we allow the kingdom and the message of the kingdom to grow deeply in our hearts, we'll see the harvest in our own lives and by the grace of God and the lives of others. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that there is a message to be heard. I thank you so much, and I praise you that there is a message to be received, that there is a message by which sinful people like me can come and be ushered into your kingdom, to be placed under the lordship of Jesus Christ. God, I thank you for this gift of grace, this gift of salvation that you've afforded to all of us. And God, I pray at City Lights for open eyes and open ears as a result of soft and open hearts. God, I pray that the message will be paramount here, not just on Sundays, but as we interact with people all throughout the week. God, I pray that the word that is implanted today would grow deeply, would grow deep roots and bear a harvest that gives evidence to the fact that the kingdom of God is here and it is in us. And so, God, I pray for boldness. I pray for courage. I pray for realistic expectations. And I pray for grace, not only with ourselves, but with other people, knowing that everyone won't get it. But those who truly do, you will see to it that the good work that you begin will be brought to completion. So thank you so much. Thank you for allowing us to pledge allegiance to something greater than this world. Put our hope in greater than in this world, and our hope is in you. May that be true for all of us for the rest of our days. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's time to put our affections and our hearts into the kingdom.